Morning, everyone. Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll be doing the second lesson in my yearly theme, where we're taking chapters 3 through 6 of 2 Corinthians and talking about how Paul, in this section of Scripture, opened his heart to the Corinthians. I think that this section of Scripture is one of the most powerful and one of the most insightful looks that we get into the life of a true servant of God. That last song that we just sang, Abide With Me, in fact, I was thinking about this verse that he led. You see here where we sang, I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight and tears no bitterness. Where's death's sting? Where grave thy victory? I triumph still if thou abide with me. You know, when we sing words like that, we have to, in order to understand them, we have to have been through some things. We have to have felt those difficult moments and those pains of life to know that God's abiding with us so that we can triumph. You know, the Corinthian church wasn't much like that. They were a group of people that were fairly selfish. They looked at their Christianity as a means of gain. They didn't know a lot about suffering for Christ yet. And in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul was trying to get them to work with God in the work that he was doing in the world, but they were too comfortable. And so part of what he was showing them in these chapters was what he was going through and how he worked for the Lord, even though it meant that his life was being spent. Now, that verse we just sang is a perfect introduction to what we're going to look at. I want to show you our section. Our section for today is chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 3, verse 6. Let's go ahead and read it, and then I'll put it in context, and we'll talk about why it's such an important text. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma of from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity. But as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. My title for this sermon this month is Adequate for Triumph. And you may have noticed, and you've probably read this before, but there in verses 14 through the end of that chapter, Paul describes this picture of being led in, your version might say, in a triumphal procession, or being led in triumph with Christ. Let's see if we can make sense of that picture and why Paul would bring it up here when he was revealing what was in his heart to these people. I want you to think about maybe the most spectacular thing you've ever seen, like a parade or a moment where you were there and you saw grand sort of pomp, circumstance, and amazing things, and it just sort of took your breath away. Maybe you were at a parade in Chicago on St. Patrick's Day, or you went to Disneyland and you saw the Electric Lights Parade. I think that was the first time I remember seeing something spectacular in the form of kind of a parade, and it just sort of took you in with all that you saw. If you can think of a moment like that, I want you to think about the ancient world and when they would have had occasion to see something like that. One of the most spectacular things any of them could ever have seen would have been what is called a triumphal procession. When a king, a Roman king, had gone to war and would come back with the spoils of war, there would be this huge parade and party. And as the king was leading that sort of parade, you'd have the prisoners of war and the spoils of war, and the king would be throwing gifts. There would be incense burning that everybody would smell. And when they got done with their procession, they would kill many of the captives. Their life would end at the end of that parade. But if you saw one of those things in the ancient world, it would have been amazing to you to see. Now, Paul uses that imagery to describe what we have as Christ is our conquering king, and we're part of that triumphal procession. But let's ask, why is he bringing it up? Like, why is he saying this in this text? Look at verse 14 again. You see where he says, "But thanks be to God." What did he say right before that? Look at verse 12 and 13. "When I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia." I want you to imagine those verses for a minute. Paul's in Troas. He's got great opportunity there. Doors are open for him, but he can't get comfortable there in his spirit. He has no rest in his spirit. He's troubled because he can't find Titus. So he just turns and leaves that place to go look for him in Macedonia. Have you ever felt that way? Like, you didn't have any rest in your spirit, you were grieving, you were worried, you were whatever was going on, and you just couldn't get comfortable inside, and life was complicated. When Paul talks like that, when he says, "Look, I was in a troubled place in my life," now look at verse 14. "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph." You know, as Paul made that lonely trip down to Macedonia to look for Titus, I can almost picture him like as a child, like when I was a kid. And no matter what difficulty was going on with me, I could always imagine something. I could always like pretend something. And so here you got Paul like imagining being a part of this triumphal procession. And even though life is hard, he's excited about how God brings him comfort in this vision, in this idea, in this picture. Now, with that in mind, go to the end of our section. Go to chapter 7. And he's going to bring this up again, this thing about Titus and Macedonia. But look what he does here in chapter 7, verse 5. "For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within." You see, like, back in chapter 2 and in chapter 7, with this section in between, Paul says, "Look, life wasn't easy for me. Things were hard. I couldn't find rest inside or outside. I had all kinds of conflicts in my life." But look at the next verse again. In chapter 7, verse 6, he says, "But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Notice what Paul does in both sections, chapter 2 and chapter 7. He says, "I felt this way, dispirited, no rest, life was hard." In the very next verse, he says, "But God does something for us that changes our perspective." This picture back in chapter 2 of the triumphal procession, I want you to just kind of get a hold of it for a minute and imagine what it could do for you in your life if you really thought like this. Now, I don't think Paul was just using like a Roman illustration here. I think really Paul's using a biblical illustration of Jesus. Back in the Old Testament, I don't have time to do this with you, but I've mentioned this in other lessons. Psalm 68 and Isaiah 59 and 60, those two passages. Psalm 68 and Isaiah 59 and 60 described how the Messiah was going to descend from on high and come down and help us. And that when he descended as a king would descend, he would come down and he would conquer, and he would have like a host of captives that he would lead. Some of them would be followers and emancipated, and they would join him and they would love him. Others would reject him, and eventually that he would judge them. That was the picture of the Bible and the descriptions of the Messiah coming. So what did Paul think when he went from city to city, place to place? And wherever he went, he usually was rejected and life was hard. Here's what he thought. I'm one of the captives. I'm one of the ones that he captured, but I believe in him. And everywhere we go, he says basically two things here that I think are interesting. He says that we are the fragrance of the king. You know, in that parade, they would have burned incense and people would have smelled it. For some, it meant death. For some, it meant life. If you were on the conquering side, that incense was just proof and a smell that would say victory to you. But if you were one of the captives who would end up dead or one of the ones who rejected the king, this wasn't good news for you. But Paul says, we are that fragrance in every place. No matter where we go, there will be those that will see our life and smell what God does with us, and it will give them encouragement. But for others, they're never going to like who we are, and they're never going to enjoy what it is that we say. Paul asks an important question. Did you see there in at the end of verse 16, he just says, who is adequate for these things? You know, like who gets to be a part of this and has the privilege of being God's fragrance to the world, being God's parade of victory? Who gets to participate in this? You know, in the next part of that reading, when you get to chapter 3 where we just read, he uses another illustration. We're not fragrance there, but we are a letter. We're a letter of Christ that people might read and hear something about the Messiah. But here's the question. Who's adequate for this? Like, who gets to be the representative of God in the world? How do you answer that? Who is adequate for these things? You know what the easy answer is? Nobody, really. Like, I don't deserve to be on the conquering side. I don't deserve the privilege of being the fragrance. I don't deserve to be the world's Bible that people can read and know about Jesus. Who's adequate for this? And even though the easy answer is nobody, Paul still is saying that somebody is adequate. Well, who? Look at chapter 2, verse 17. Here's the first answer. 2:17 says, we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. All right, first thing. Do you know who's adequate to live the life of the triumphal procession of God? It's those that will not peddle the word of God. Now, your version might say something different there. I think it's the NET, the New English Translation, says, we are not hucksters peddling the word of God. And I kind of like that. Your version might say corrupting. We don't corrupt the word of God. You know what Paul's really saying is, back then, just like now, when somebody would sell something to people, you always kind of had to check under the hood of the chariot, you know? Like, you had to make sure that what they were selling wasn't corrupted or adulterated or watered down, that you were really getting what it was that you thought you were paying for. But there were always scam artists. There were always used car salesmen. There were always people on Craigslist who weren't really giving you the right product. Notice what he says. A lot of people do that with God's word. Did you know that? Did you know it's really tempting, actually? as a preacher, as a teacher, as somebody who wants everyone in the whole world to know who Jesus is, there's a temptation to water some things down, to soften some of the hard things that the Bible says, and really sort of peddle it for my gain so that we can build something grand and great. But it's not sincere, it's not real, it's not true. Do you know who really gets to be the victorious people walking with Christ? Those that are adequate to be the fragrance of God. Here's the first lesson. They're only the ones that are going to speak what God speaks. They're only the ones who are going to tell the truth. Though a lot of people will quote this passage and say, we're triumphant, they might be the same ones who try to sell a gospel that's not really God's. That's part of Paul's answer. That's what makes you adequate for triumph. But now go to chapter 3. Let's notice the other place where he talks about adequacy. Skip down there to around verse 4. He says, such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Now, next month, we'll talk about that idea of the new covenant, the ministry of death versus the ministry of glory. But notice the second thing Paul says. You know, I deal with the hardship in my life and the loneliness and the frustrations by remembering that I'm part of this victorious parade. But I don't belong to be here. I don't deserve to be here. I'm not adequate for this, but God made me adequate for it. I don't have the strength to be this, but God's made me adequate to do it. There are two things here that make God's people victorious. Number one, humility. Like just remembering that we aren't the ones who got us to this place. And number two, honesty. The humility to not change what God said, to not be promoters of something that isn't God's, but to just speak the truth all the time. You know, I need those lessons. I think the Corinthians, of course, needed those lessons. The heart of this apostle who worked with God, this was where his mind was. This is the kind of things he thought about. Again, I don't know what you'll take from this. There's a lot more imagery, if you'll dig into it a little bit sometime, to look at the triumphant procession and what happened in those times. But I want you to imagine, again, being in the ancient world. And you'd seen that before. Like, the parade had come through your town and you watched it with, like, interest. But then you grew up one day. And you got to become a soldier that fought for the king. And then you went into battle. And now you weren't standing on the streets watching it go by. You were the one in the parade. I don't remember how old I was when I first remember sort of being captivated by the electrical light parade at Disneyland. But I think I went with my family. And those things going down the street were just magical. Like, just took my breath. I can still hear the music in my head. But a few years later, when I was in high school in 1991, I was part of a singing group in high school, and we got invited to Disneyland to become part of the parade. And we spent all day preparing for that night. And that night, every one of us that sang, we carried a candle down Main Street all the way through Disneyland until we filled in like this living Christmas tree in the square and we sang all these songs. I'll tell you what, it was a different perspective for me. Everybody looking at me, all the kids feeling what I once felt. I don't know what spectacular things you've seen in your life, but I'll tell you what will get you through the hard times of being a Christian. Is thinking like Paul. And knowing that what we have in this life is nothing short of the most glorious march that's ever been marched in the history of humanity. And we are the captives. We are the fragrance. We are the letters. Are we adequate for these things? Thanks for your attention this morning. I hope those thoughts are encouraging to you. If you're not somebody who's been captured by Christ, if you understand that he came to save you, not to judge you, you need to figure this out, because just like in that parade, there will be those who will be with him in victory. But there will also be those who will finally kneel at his, before his throne, but not ever having confessed him, realizing the mistake they'd made. If you haven't given him your life, we encourage you to do that today. If you need help or prayers from us, if perhaps you are feeling the things Paul mentioned, dispirited, no rest in your spirit, I hope this lesson helps. But if we can pray for you or help you today, let us know how we can do that while we stand and sing together.